Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If we're going to make some real sense out of this morning's gospel lesson, it's probably best to note that this passage that we have is a direct follow-up to last week's lesson about the vine and the branches. In fact, both of these passages are really one thought, and our lectionary editors have kind of split that one thought into two parts. And so, this being the case, that this is the second half of a thought that began last week, it'd probably be best for us to go back for a moment and do a real quick summary of last week's gospel lesson. In last week's lesson, Jesus took up the metaphor of the vine and the branches, and he told his disciples, and ultimately us, on Maundy Thursday evening, that he is the true vine and that his Father is the vine grower. In other words, Jesus is the one through whom life flows, and the Father is the one who grants that life that flows through Jesus. That is, the Father is the vine grower, and Jesus is the vine. He likewise stated that we, his disciples, through baptism and faith, are the branches that are joined to him, and he made us a promise that as we abide, or as we remain in him, that is, as we cling to him by faith, that's what it is to abide or to remain in him, as we cling to him in faith, God will be working on us to make us bear much fruit, that is, the fruit of good works. And all of this is taking shape to the glory of God. All of this is taking shape to the praise of God, so that God's character might be revealed and so that people might praise him for who he is. Now, having said that, Jesus immediately tells the disciples and us ultimately that as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That deep, real, and true love, what we would call perfect love, that exists between God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, is the very same kind of love that Jesus has for us. It is the very same kind of love that Jesus has shown in his death and resurrection for us. What this means is that Jesus' love is not some kind of half-hearted love or some sort of wishy-washy love, the kind of love that often passes for human love. I'm in this and I love you as long as things are going well, but as soon as things get a little rocky, I'm out. That's not the kind of love that Jesus has going on here for us. It's also not the kind of love that loves us because we are lovable in some way. In fact, Scripture tells us we are sinners and we are rebels against God, and that places us in a very unlovable position with God. The world loves that which is lovable. We find that very easy. If you find something attractive, something engaging, you'll easily love it. It is far harder to love things that you find unlovable. But that's exactly what Jesus does with us. Jesus loves us. His love is given to us, even in our sin. Even when we are running hard against God, rebelling against God, Jesus' love is there for us. It's the kind of love that refuses to give up on us, and it's the kind of love that ultimately is at work to bring us to faith in God, and to keep us in that faith, and to make us have the assurance that we are members of his kingdom, that we are his people. As Jesus puts it a few short sentences later, it's the kind of love that lays down one's life for one's friends. And that's exactly what Jesus has accomplished for us in this season of Easter that we are celebrating. He has laid down his life for us, so that he might set us free from our captivity to sin and our captivity to the power of death, and that he might draw our hearts to him in faith. And the way that we abide in that love, the way that we remain in that love, he says, is by keeping his commandments. After all, Jesus, who was loved by God the Father, abided in God the Father's love by keeping the Father's commandments. And that means that everything that Jesus did was the will of God, And Jesus demonstrated his love for God the Father by doing that which the Father called him to do. So he abided in the Father's love. But here's the question. What is Jesus' commandment? What is it that he calls us to do that we might abide in his love? Well, it's this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, on the surface of things, that may not sound very radical. Most of us have spent many, many years in church hearing this over and over again from Jesus, and it sort of goes in and it registers for a little bit, and then it moves on out the other side of our head. But if we put these words into the context of Jesus' day, we might start to see how what Jesus is saying is a little bit radical here. In the context of Jesus' own day, the Jewish people had been told by God in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, that they were to love your neighbors as yourself. So this was the standard of love that was held out to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Namely, that love for one's neighbor should be a reflection of the love that one has for oneself. Now here's the thing. We don't have much difficulty at all in the self-love department. In fact, we're pretty much pros at it. Believe it or not, even a lot of the negative emotions that we experience in life are nothing but twisted forms of self-love. They really are. So we don't have any problem with this, but we get the idea that we are to love our neighbor in the exact same way that we desire to be loved. And Jesus even uses this early on in his ministry as a kind of summary of the second table of the law. That is our duty toward our neighbors, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. But here, on the night before he dies, he does something new. John puts it that this is a new commandment he is giving us. He does something new, and he changes up that commandment, and he pushes that commandment deeper. Now the measure of love is not one's love for oneself, but now the measure of love is Jesus himself. Jesus puts it this way, you are to love one another as I have loved you. Not just love your neighbor as you love yourself, but love your neighbor as I have loved you. Now, holy smokes, that is a tall order. Jesus has just pushed love all the way down into the clearly self-sacrificial realm. Because the kind of love that he calls for us to have for our neighbors is the kind of love that lays down our life for our neighbors. It's the kind of love that is willing to give everything for the sake of our neighbors. That means that our love is to be self-sacrificial. It means that we will have to die to ourselves and die to all of our wants and our hopes and our desires and our dreams in order to love those around us. It means that there are going to be plenty of times in life where we have to say, I know that I want to do this right now, but I'm going to have to put that aside because of the neighbors that I have in front of me that God has called me to love. And that's the most important thing. And that's a hard thing to do more often than not, isn't it? To lay down everything, all of our self-centered drives, and say, I'm going to love my neighbor. But this is what Jesus calls us to, and he promises us that we are his friends if we do what he commands us. We're not servants, he says, because servants don't know what their masters are up to, but he calls us friends because we know what he's up to. We know that in this world, he is working to rescue people who are trapped in sin and caught up under the power of death. We know that Jesus is saving sinners, and we know that Jesus is going to be using our loving deeds, which is the fruit that he talked about last week, as the branches, the fruit that the branches bear. He's going to use that to accomplish his work. This is when Jesus has to sort of let some air out of the room for a moment with the tension of this commandment that he's put forward, and he gives a wonderful promise to give us peace. And the wonderful promise is this, You did not choose me, but I chose you. Here is the heart of the gospel. Salvation, the scriptures tell us, is by grace alone. Grace alone. And grace is God's choosing of us to receive forgiveness and new life. God chooses us. We do not choose God. My apologies to all the decisionists out there. We do not choose God. God chooses us. God chooses us through Jesus Christ. And that is what he has done for you in your baptism. There in your baptism, God has made you a promise. And the promise is that he has chosen you to be his own. As our baptismal liturgy puts it in promissory form, immediately after the baptized person is baptized, you see this in the Book of Common Prayer, it says, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. What wonderful words. What comforting words. What words of hope. You are marked as Christ's own forever. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is pure gospel. That is election to salvation. That is predestination unto life. God chose you, and God chose you to carry out a calling. Choosing is always to an end, and God's got an end. His end is that you will go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now, what does this mean in the context of John's gospel? Well, bearing fruit here in John's gospel is not just a reference to good works in general, but it's actually much more pointed. In fact, what it means to bear fruit in John's gospel here within the narrative that takes place, the dialogue that takes place there on Maundy Thursday evening, is that we are called to share the gospel. That's what it is to bear fruit. We are called to share the good news of the good news of Jesus Christ so that others might hear that good news and others might believe that good news. And what this means is that God is calling us, as his elect people, to be evangelists. He has chosen us to bear witness to him in the world, to bear witness to his grace and his mercy, to bear witness to his love and to what he has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean, and I want you to hear me very clearly on this, that doesn't mean that he's calling us to go door to door, knocking on people's houses, trying to sell the gospel like it's timeshares for a condo in Florida or solar panels for your roof. That's not what he's calling us to do here. In fact, as the Great Commission puts it, we often hear it translated as go and make disciples of all nations. The Greek actually says, as you are going, make disciples. And the idea there is this, as you are living your lives, make disciples. It's not a programmatic thing. It's as you are living out your lives as Christian people in the world, witness to Jesus. Make a proclamation of the gospel. And so as we are going, God is going to present opportunities to us. Those opportunities are going to open up to share why we have the hope we have in us, why we have the joy we have in us. And we'll be able to take advantage of those moments and share that good news with someone very gently and lovingly. It's a simple thing of saying, you know why I've got joy and hope? I've got joy and hope because I have a God who loves me, because I have a God who has forgiven me for all of my sins, because I have a God who has promised me that I have life in death. I have a God who has promised me that I have a place in his kingdom for all of eternity. That's being a witness to the gospel. That's sharing the good news. And that's the end to which God has called us and chosen us and grafted us onto the true vine that is Jesus Christ. Remember then his promise, especially in light of that commandment that we are to love others as he has loved us. Remember what he said last week, apart from me you can do nothing. But those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. So, cling to Jesus, my friends. Hold on to him. Abide in him. Remain in him. And he will make you bear fruit. He will make you bear much fruit. In fact, he is going to make you, by his Holy Spirit, to love one another as he has loved us. This he promises you. Amen.